I'm going to give you a few minutes to find that book. It's near the end of the Old Testament. If you go to Matthew, you've gone too far. If you back up, you get Malachi, and then there's Zechariah, then Haggai, and then just before, right before Haggai. I've known a lot of people name their children Bible names, but I don't know of anybody to name their kid Haggai. I'm sure there has been. I want to speak on a very, could be very controversial subject. I think it's cooled off some. I want to preach this morning on the heresy of the prosperity doctrine. The heresy of the prosperity doctrine. That does not mean I don't believe God blesses his children. But the way it's been presented has been heresy in many ways. Let us pray. Father, with this, what you've given me, I need a right spirit. I need, Lord, for you to cleanse me and wash me in your blood afresh and anew, that my heart be right as I try to deliver what I believe and is the word of the Lord. Help my heart to come across where it is understood and that truth will reign. Give us wisdom, give us understanding and how we need the Holy Spirit and His Word to bring us to that place of understanding. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Zephaniah, the third chapter. Wow, you do have it up there. I want to thank Audrey and Donnie for helping put these verses up there on the board. Just before service, I asked Marcia. Marcia keeps a record of everything I've ever preached and writes it down in a diary. Reminds me of a minister friend that I had, Steve Jordan, up in Washington. He pastored in Orchards. It was a little church, and one day the pastor was in the church praying, and he found one of the saints' Bible. And in the Bible, on the leaf, had a record of the last 20 years of all the ministers that had come and gone. There was quite a few of them, I think over a dozen. She had the time they came and then the time they left. You could touch me down just a little bit, please. And so he looked at that and then he saw his name there, Steve Jordan. And then he looked, it had the day he came and then there was another line, when will he leave? Keeping a record. Marcia keeps records of things I've preached. That makes me often make sure I try to stay fresh. But I asked her before service. I said, Marcia, can you think of ever a time where all I did was preach on tithing? Have I ever had a sermon just on tithing? She said, no. I thought so. Now, I've mentioned it, but I've never preached just the sermon on tithing. And I'm not going to preach on it today, so relax. I will mention it, and I believe it is very biblical. And God will bless you, as the Word says. But I do want to deal with the heresy of the doctrine that is really pushed a lot on TV, on these prosperity preachers. I'm going to mention names, and I'll get your eyebrows today, but I'm fine with that. There's three things that are very deceptive in life. The first one is our heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And my, how we need to have a humble and a right heart and ask the Holy Spirit to continually keep our heart right. The second thing that is very deceptive is the devil. He is a deceiver. He's smarter than us. We're no match for him. We need the Word of God, we need the Holy Spirit, and we need a surrendered heart to be able to handle the deception that he puts upon people. But the third thing that the Scripture says is deceptive is riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Money is very deceptive. And when you get all three of them together, we'll explain why there is heresy in the church in the prosperity doctrine. In the book of Zephaniah, he is dealing with prophets that were destroying the house of God because of their money practices. Verse 4, it says, her prophets are light and have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Where we're going to end up is found in verse 17. This is one that often gets quoted, but may God give us understanding on why God has taken this position that he lets us know. It says in verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. That is a position God takes, but there's a reason why God has taken that position. And that position is explained in the next verse. This is why God does rejoice over thee. And it is because his people, he says, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. At this time, Israel had been dispersed, and the temple had been really destroyed. There was corruption going on. And the people of God were grieving over the condition of the church. They were grieving over what had happened. And because they were grieving over the church that they loved, God said and made a promise that I'm going to gather you. And I'm going to bring you back, but it is because of your attitude that you have over the condition of the church that God says that I'm going to be in the midst of thee and I'm going to rejoice over thee with joy and rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing. We'll deal with this passage a little bit later because it is prophetic of that time. And it is prophetic of the end time church. If you were to categorize the words of Jesus, after many years of reading the Gospels over and over and over, I sat down the other day. This is not scientific. This is my own categorization. But if I was to take everything that Jesus said, I could put them in different categories. Let me explain. Here's what I've come up with. The first one would be his teachings to the church, him being a wise shepherd that knows the state of his flock. You could take all of the words of Jesus. Some of them I would put in the category of him ministering to his church, his body, that's us, giving instructions, feeding the flock. You would find that in the Sermon on the Mount and other things that are spoken of throughout. The second category I would put things that Jesus said would be private words that he had of explaining things to his disciples. Sometimes when he would teach something, perhaps a parable, they didn't understand it, and he would give them understanding of what he had said. Or there were private words he had of correction for his disciples. Third category is what I've called personal words. These are words that were spoken not to the multitudes, but there were comments that he had for someone on a one-on-one basis. Maybe it was words just before he healed them, or it was words after he healed them. These are the comments that are one-on-one, such as the woman at the well, the rich young ruler, the words he had for Nicodemus, the words perhaps for Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and I could go on, but personal words we have recorded that he had one-on-one. The fourth category would be his teachings on end times. We call that eschatology. The fifth category would be his teachings about the kingdom of God. You often find these words, the kingdom of God is like, and there's one chapter where he has, it's called the Octagon chapter, of eight times he likens what the kingdom of God is like. Perhaps one could say another category would be as parables, but those would fit into the categories maybe that I have mentioned thus far. The last category are the words that he had towards those that were in leadership positions in the church or the synagogue of his day. Those that were in leadership in the synagogue were Pharisees, scribes, high priests, and elders. You will find the harshest words that Jesus had was towards the leadership at the time when Jesus ministered. We must be careful not to take those words that were addressed to those leaders and use them on other people, unless they're guilty of exact the same thing. These words in this last category that he had towards the leadership of those in the church, they were not kind words. He wasn't bragging on them. He wasn't saying, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. These were his toughest, harshest words directed at these in leadership, Pharisees, scribes. In Matthew chapter 23, just before Jesus was to be crucified, you will find in that chapter the harshest words that he had towards those leaders, the Pharisees and scribes. One might argue, and rightfully so, it was those harsh words of putting them in their place that lit the fuse, that they said, we've got to get rid of this guy. Because Jesus, in Matthew 23, when he is confronting the leadership of those in the synagogue at that time, of calling them out in front of everyone and letting them know they were so self-absorbed. But when you try to say, okay, what were those words? We know he called him a hypocrite and other things, But if you really begin to boil it down, the heart of the matter was the corruption they had in dealing with money in the church. The list in Matthew 23, you will find these are the things that Jesus had to say towards those in leadership in the church. Jesus said, they do not practice what they preach. Second thing he called them out on is he said to them, they make up strict, ridiculous rules and they force people to live by them, and yet they don't help folk to live by the rules that they make. They wanted to control people. Number three, Jesus said, all their works or good deeds, he said, it's all for a show. They want to be seen. They want to be recognized. They are so self-absorbed, Jesus said. And I'll show you those words where he said that. He said their garments that they wear, he said they only do it to be seen. He said they want to stand out, and they wear on their garments big borders of their garments. They've enlarged them. He said they love to sit up in the uppermost seat just to be seen. That's their motive, to be seen. They love to be called rabbi. They love to be called teacher or father. And Jesus said, don't call any man father. Don't give them that, what they're wanting. And then he begins on the woes in Matthew 23. We got up? Yes. Now he starts on the woes. That was just an introduction. But when he starts on the woes to these people, you will find in the heart of it is the corruption of money. And when he said, woe, this wasn't to slow a horse down. That was really bad. He said that, number one, he said, you shut the kingdom up. He said, by the way you live and conduct yourself, you keep people from entering into the kingdom of God. And then he said, number two, he said, you don't even enter into the kingdom yourself. In order to enter into the kingdom of God, you must have faith. They didn't have faith. That's why they didn't preach on faith, which we'll see. He said, number one, you don't enter into the kingdom of God, but your lifestyle keeps people from entering into the kingdom of God. Another woe is really the crux of the matter has to do with their relationship toward money that they were in charge of. And then he began to get detailed, exposing their crookedness in dealing with God's money in the house of God. He said, you devour widows' houses. The seven woes he pronounces on those in leadership in the temple, and much of the woes have to do with the corruption of how they were dealing in financial matters of the church or God's house or the temple or the synagogue. How many remember Jesus overturning the tables within the temple? When he did that, he was not just doing it because of those that were dealing with what they were doing. It was also symbolic of the whole system of corruption of how they were dealing with money. That was just the tip of the iceberg. For you see, money had corrupted the ministry in the time that Jesus was ministering. I desire to show you that we are seeing that today, that money has corrupted the ministry in many ways from many of the prosperity preachers on TV. Money was used in such a corrupt way. If you'll recall, it was money that the chief priests and elders of the people, they took counsel together on how they could put Christ to death. It does say in the Old Testament, money answereth all things. And that is only on a secular level. It also says that the rich answers roughly, meaning a person who is rich, if they have intemperate in their character, they are so used to getting everything they want, and money does get your way. And often, if one is not careful, a rich person who the scripture says we're not to trust in uncertain riches, the rich answers roughly. And they let that be their power source. And the Pharisees were answering very roughly. And it was the money that they were using from God's house to conspire to kill Jesus. Where do you think they got those 30 pieces of silver? They got it out of the house of God, that they were in control. And so they offered Judas 30 pieces of silver. I want you to know he's worth a whole lot more than 30 pieces of silver. But to show you the attitude and the value they placed on Christ, they only gave as much as they felt they needed to. But even after the resurrection, when the word had spread that Jesus had risen from the dead, the money had them still corrupted. For you'll find in Matthew chapter 28, verse 12, it says, "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers." Where do you think they got that money? They got it out of the temple. And they are using this money to kill Jesus, and they're using the money also to keep it that he's risen from the dead. They said, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept." It doesn't say how much, but it was a large sum of money, which is a very terrible argument. If you were to go to the guards and say, "How do you know his disciples stole him when he was asleep?" "Well, I was asleep." "Well, how do you know it was the disciples?" "Well, I just..." So even the argument, that's another message in itself. But I just want you to see how money was being used, because they were in control of it, for corrupting things. I want you to see the misuse of money by the leadership and those in at that time. This terrible misuse of money in the temple was not a new thing. It's as old as mankind has had to deal with money. We find in the book of Samuel where Eli's two sons, when they would bring their offerings to the temple, Eli's two sons did not know the Lord, and they would take the best sacrifices for themselves. They were corrupting even then. But in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 4, her priests have polluted the sanctuary. Back to the woes of Jesus, I want you to see that Jesus accused them of the Pharisees and scribes. He accused them of extortion and excess. Keep that in your head. Extortion and excess. That is amazing that Jesus would call out the Pharisees and accuse them of extortion. Do you remember the time Jesus said two men went into the temple to pray? One was a Pharisee and the other was a publican, and the Pharisee stood and he thanked God that he's not like that man, and then he accused that man of extortion. That often teaches us that people, in other words, the Pharisee who Jesus said in Matthew 23 is full of extortion, he had earlier said that the Pharisee accused someone else of extortion. Isn't it true sometimes people will project a fault on others that they have themselves? But the definition of extortion, I want to make sure I got this right. The definition of extortion of what Jesus was accusing these in leadership, the Pharisee scribes, is the act of wringing money from people by any undue exercise or power. Scams, pyramid schemes, we see that today. It's quiet in here. Because they, the leadership in the church, were getting so much money in wrongful ways. Much of the leadership within the church or temple was causing them to live far above the lifestyle of the people. That's why Jesus said excess. That was not a compliment. You see, these were prosperity preachers in the day of Jesus, just like today. Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." In other words, they weren't preaching on faith, they weren't preaching on mercy, and they weren't preaching on judgment. Then what were they preaching on? They were preaching on tithing and giving. Ministers that only preach on that are prosperity preachers. And that was not a compliment. He was not correcting them because they were preaching on tithing. He was preaching them and correcting them because that's what they were so absorbed in, was money. I want you to see Jesus was making a dig at them. The Pharisees were preaching tithing. In fact, they even tithe themselves. But the reason Jesus was saying, "Yeah, we know you tithe. We know you tithe down to the penny. You tell everybody you tithe down to the penny. But the reason you tell everybody you tithe down to the penny and how you're so blessed is so you can motivate everybody else to tithe also, that you're the recipient of it." Verse 2, Matthew 6, verse 2. Back in Matthew, do you remember when Jesus taught about giving? "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues." Who were the hypocrites in the synagogues? The Pharisees. And so whenever they gave, they wanted everybody to know they gave. And you say, "Well, what's wrong with tithing?" Nothing wrong, but your motive must be right. And you're doing it not because you're wanting to please God. You're doing it because you're telling everybody else, "See, I tithe, and look how God has blessed me," and they had excess. You hear that same thing today. You see, the Pharisees and scribes were prosperity preachers, encouraging people to give, but for the wrong motives, and they were living in excess. And notice what Jesus said. It wasn't what they were saying, it was what they were not saying where the correction needed to be applied. There's nothing wrong with preaching on tithing. We must, if we're truthful and fair to the Word of God. What was wrong was primarily the motive in which they were doing it, what they said. Their message, most of the time, if it wasn't about judgment, and it wasn't about mercy, and it wasn't about faith. You see, they weren't preaching on mercy, because if you preach on mercy, then you have to preach on why you need mercy, and that means you'd have to hit on sin, and that in an unusual way. They weren't preaching on God's judgment. Oh, that might run somebody off. They weren't preaching on Sodom and Gomorrah. They weren't preaching on that aspect. They weren't preaching on faith because they didn't have any faith. You can't preach on something you don't have. Well, some may try. But they weren't preaching on faith. They didn't have any faith. If you had faith, you could enter into the kingdom of God. But Jesus already said they had not entered into the kingdom of God, and they were keeping others from entering into the kingdom of God. Many believe that in the book of Zephaniah, it was a picture of the church then, and it will be a picture of the church in the last days. It had to do with the children of Israel then, at that time, and also spiritual Zion, which is the church of Jesus Christ of the last days. Zephaniah, God was promising the people that he was going to bring those back who had been dispersed. But he was only going to bring back those who had a broken heart for the sad condition of Israel. Those who were carrying a burden for Israel and those who grieved over the sad condition that Israel found themselves in. And the reason they were in that is because they didn't listen to the prophets and God judged them and scattered them. And now those that are scattered, whose hearts had been correct and right, they're grieving over missing God's house. They're grieving over the condition the house of God was in. And God was saying, because I admire the heart and the position you've taken, I'm going to bring you back, and I will rejoice over thee with love. And that is why, according to Zephaniah, the house of God in the last days is going to be under reproach. We also know that in the last days, we are told there would be a great falling away. We're also told at the time there'll be a great falling away, God would also have a true church, and one that is without spot and wrinkle. So you see this dichotomy that is going on, and even in the world in which we live today. I want you to know there are good churches that love God and have right motives and right hearts, and at the same time, there is a corruption and a bad seed going on. The Hebrew word, according to Zephaniah, the house of God in the last days is going to be under reproach. The Hebrew word here means shame and disgrace. In the last days that there would be a falling away in which we live, yes, it has been prophesied, the house of God, there's going to be shame and disgrace. Yet at the same time, we have that wonderful promise where Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are not talking about the backslidden liberal modern church. I'm not talking about the church that doesn't believe in the virgin birth and that have homosexuals and that kind of thing. I'm talking about those that had it that are falling away. But God is looking for a people who will sorrow and grieve over the reproach that is being fostered on the church in the last days. I want to repeat that. God is looking for a people who will sorrow and grieve over the reproach that is being fostered on the church in these last days. And it is those people, to them he will be mighty in the midst of thee, and he will rejoice over thee with love and joy. I'm talking about the church that was born on Pentecost. I'm talking about the church that was born in the teachings of the apostles, of Paul and the apostles. I'm talking about the church that was born in the doctrine of the Godhead of Jesus Christ. It is that born again church that is under attack, and because of that, thus the church is suffering reproach. Some of the things that I'm going to share with you that I've seen on TV in the name of prosperity preacher, it shames me. It makes me not even want to tell people that I'm a preacher, because that's what they're identifying with. It has been prophesied in the last day of reproach, there would be shame and disgrace. But at the same time, God is going to raise up a holy remnant who are going to grieve and weep over this defilement. You see, God will have a church that will not sit idly by while all these things are invading the church. They will not be satisfied just to go on their merry way and just ignore what is going on. As false prophets and charlatans and these money-mad prosperity preachers are coming into the house of God, God is going to have a people that are going to grieve over what they see is taking place. And if you truly love the Lord and you love His church, you cannot look honestly at what is happening today. And I'm going to name these reproaches this morning. And you say, well, why would you do that? Because if Paul did it in his day, we can do it in our day. If Jesus called him out, then we can call him out. A gospel I have watched over the years that has developed, and what I'm telling you is nothing new. I watched this begin to come into bloom about 35 years ago. The leader who started this, you will not find what I'm going to share with you, any of the writings in the 1900s. I have a wonderful library, and I do stay read in those writings up from Christ all the way till then. You won't find prosperity preaching in what we are hearing today by these on TV. It started with a man by the name of Hagen, Kenneth Hagen. He passed it on to Kenneth Copeland. And Kenneth Hagen, do you know, and this is what is not told, who propagated the prosperity preaching, he in his last days repented of what he had done. He wrote a book and he told everybody, I was wrong. And what I have taught, it has been taken to the excess. And he sent a book to everyone that were under him that were preaching this junk. They didn't listen. Things that are green and pure are being withered. I am here to say there is a rotten seed and there is a famine of hearing the pure word of God. Ezekiel says that the shepherds are trampling down the good pasture and are eating the best for themselves. What are the shameful, disgraceful things that are happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today? First of all, I repeat myself, it is the rotten seed that is being preached by covetous shepherds. This is known as the prosperity gospel. It's been going on for several years. This is one of the greatest reproaches that the Church of Jesus Christ has perpetrated ever since Christ. This perverted gospel is poisoning multitudes. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. I was aware years ago, some back, that in China and Africa, and it all comes out of the American rich evangelist and rich pastor. That's where it's coming from. And in China and Africa and all over the world, it is an American gospel invented and spread by rich evangelists and rich pastors. It came to my attention years ago. It amazes me that people can listen to the garbage and the tapes and not weep over it. I have listened to tapes that were recorded in Kenneth Copeland's meetings. And in order to preach in Kenneth Copeland's meetings, they want to know what you're going to say, and it has to be in agreement with them, and they put their approval upon it. And so I listened to some of them that were really caught up in it at the time and said, here, listen to this. This is exciting. And I was dumbfounded by what I heard. Folks, when you read the New Testament, you will find that Paul the Apostle named those who he believed were false prophets, and he warned and he named their names. I watched one video, and the minister had people running up to him while he was on the platform, and he was encouraging them to throw their money and on the platform and to give it to him. And if you'll give it to me, God is going to bless you richly. Those knuckleheads, some of them were running up and getting all hyped up and excited and putting it in his pockets while he was strutting himself back and forth on the platform like a peacock. And all I wanted to do was just weep. Is that what this gospel has come to? He said, if you want to be blessed, you have to find the most blessed evangelist or pastor that you can find, because here the Bible said, he that has been given much receiveth much. And therefore, because I've been given much, you can fulfill by giving to me. And if you want to be blessed, find the most prosperous preacher and give it money, and then you will be blessed. That is hogwash. And you all know I believe in giving and God will bless you. But the more blessed he is, You are to find the most blessed and give to them, and then you will be blessed. It's a pyramid scheme. It's a Ponzi scheme. These people have their jets and their several multi-million dollar homes, and I don't say this out of jealousy. I say this because I am jealous over God's word and over His church, and I see this corruption taking place. And this is what the world sees, and no wonder the world is turned off by what is going on in the church. Listen to what one I heard say. The speaker got up and he said, if a poor widow on welfare hands you $5, you better take it. Because Elijah took the widow's last meal. And you are the anointed one. You deserve it. Take it. That same speaker said, I live in an 8,000 square foot home. And I'm going to build a bigger one now. One that King Solomon would be proud of. He went on to say, I just paid $15,000 for a dog. You see this gorgeous ring on my finger? By the way, this was given to me. I wouldn't have bought it, and I wouldn't have paid as much money as I was told he paid for it. But he said, you see this gorgeous ring I have on my finger? I paid $32,000 for it. That's the blessings of God. And I want you to know, he said, when people come past my mansion and they see my Rolls Royce sitting in the driveway, they're going to know there's a God in heaven. When I go by and I see that, I know there's a God in heaven that's going to judge him for living in excess and using God's money in a way that is not correct. And that God is not against the rich. But he gives strict advice to those that are rich, not to trust in uncertain riches. And you tell me that's the gospel? We should be weeping over it. One of the speakers got up and he said this, we made a covenant with Brother Copeland, that for the next 365 days, none of us are going to suffer a single day. We will not know a moment of discouragement. We will never be sick or in need. We are going to enjoy all the blessings. We reject by word of mouth all suffering and pain and financial problems. Yeah, it's easy to do that when you're at the top. When are people going to realize the only one that's really getting rich is the guy at the top getting all the money? Here's what grieves me the most. This was preached, and they said the Holy Spirit can't be poured out upon you until you first are in the money flow. Until you are prospering, the Holy Ghost can't do His work. And this idea that if you are rich, then yes, God's blessings are on you, but if you're poor, you really haven't arrived yet. There's something so wrong with this gospel. Think of this. How does this affect you? What does it do to your spirit? When you see people living from paycheck to paycheck, and then you preach as though there's something wrong with them, my heart just says, this is so wrong. I've seen so much of this garbage, it grieves me. The prophet called them greedy dogs, ungodly watchmen. If we were the people of God that we should be, this ought to make us weep and grieve when we see what is being perpetrated in the name of our Lord. One said, I have an 8,000 square foot home and I'm going to sell it and I'm going to make one that King Solomon could live in. There's never enough. And I'm not opposed to people being blessed of God. But when you need money to get God, there's something wrong. When money becomes the focus of church all the time, there's something wrong. The focus should be on Jesus. And Jesus always talked about beware of covetousness. And in Timothy says, they that would be rich fall into many divers snares and temptations. The gospel was never meant to be serve God and you'll get rich. Serve God and He'll bless you, and yes, He will prosper you, but that's for Him to determine, and that's for His wisdom to know how you will be blessed. One might say, Pastor, you have no right to speak so strong on this subject. You think I'm strong? Read Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10, and here's what Ezekiel said. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and saying to them, thus saith the Lord, God unto the shepherds of Israel, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and you clothe you with wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And verse 8, the latter part, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. People walked out when I heard one minister get up, and I may lose some from this. But if it's not in the book, we must be against it. If it's not in here, we got to be against it. And even entire denominations are being torn apart. The assemblies of God are being torn apart by this. It started years ago, but this prosperity message, which is in on TV by different ones that I could go on. What's that other one's name? A few years ago, a new gospel has hit South America. Now, folks, it's rude and it's crude what I'm going to tell you. But I have to tell you, when you get away from the perimeters of Scripture, when you get up and say, oh, it's a new thing. Now, folks, I don't want to begin anything new. But if it's not in the book, I question whether it's from God. This new thing was this. And this was being preached. You can't enter the kingdom of God except you come as a little babe. The people were coming with diapers under their outer clothing so they can defecate and urinate in the meetings. That's how ridiculous it was getting. And where does this stuff end? I remember years ago, one minister that was having quite a hearing, and people were getting blessed. They call it blessed. And his famous line was, belly up to the bar and let the Holy Ghost fill you. Belly up to the bar? We serve a holy God. And to use this kind of language just doesn't fit. Abraham was not looking at things on earth. He was looking at a city whose builder and maker was God. God does bless the tither. And yes, we should tithe. But I don't want anyone to have the understanding you tithe, you'll get rich. It's not a lottery. It's not a pyramid scheme. This is something that God, who is in control, He will bless and He will. God will rejoice, but may God raise up a church. People, I love the church. If there was something that was attacking my wife, if I was any husband worth my weight, I would defend that which attacks my wife. And in the same way, the church is the bride of Christ. And Jesus wants to come back for a pure church. He wants to come back for a church that is without spot or wrinkle. And therefore, I have a love for the church. I was saved in the church. I was married in the church. I was baptized in the church. I got called to preach in the church. It was the church that my sister was healed in. It was the church where I've received instruction over my life. It was the church where I have found that I love with all my heart. And Jesus said that He loved the church and He gave Himself for it. And if prophets of old warned against things that were hurt, hurting the church then, ought not we also stand up and cry out and lift up thy voice, spare not against these things that are destroying. It is ungodly seed that has come in to corrupt the church. And that was what was the problem in Jesus' day, was the handling of the money that was wrong. I will just say this. It wasn't even my notes. I didn't plan on saying it. You can thank God you have a good board that watches over your money that you give. This church, it took some terrible beatings and was really hurting. But they stood firm on keeping the church pure and correct. And I believe God has honored that. And may we continually, I don't care, do I want to grow? Yeah. But I don't want to grow at the junk of this ridiculous gospel that entices people to come in order that they might be blessed. If we need money to be blessed, there's something wrong with our gospel. The Bible says, set not your affections on things below, but set them on things above. Where are their affections, Mr. Mike Murdoch? If that's all you talk about is money, and you do it in a way that you justify, and yet you don't have the preaching that Jesus said on mercy and faith and the judgment of God. I had a minister friend. This stuff is very deceptive. I've known this minister friend for years. He was telling me of a minister that is very famous on TV, and he was bragging on him. And I said to him, I was a little surprised at him. I said, you know, it's not what he says. I won't fault one thing that he has said. I've enjoyed his sermons. It's what he doesn't say that concerns me. My minister friend was quiet. He knew I was giving a little dig. I will. I don't know how to be anything else. I was trying to warn him, don't get caught up in that. Don't get caught up in all this ooey gooey. I don't fault what he said. I'd preach some of that myself. It's what he doesn't say. And that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. It's not what you're saying. Well, it was. It's what you're not saying. And you're so out of balance. Yeah, you're not even saved. It's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. If you want God rejoicing over you, I hope you grieve when you see that which hurts the church. It does. I don't care if I ever grow to 1,000 or 200. We've got to keep it right. Amen. Keep it right and let God give the increase. For yea, I put this church to a test, and they passed. And when I asked Abraham to give his son, his only begotten son, did he not pass the test? And did not Moses choose rather to suffer the affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin and the luxuries that money could buy? As I have said in my word, set your affections not on things below, but on things above. Know ye not that true riches lie in my son? And the true riches that I will give thee. For did I not say unto the church, because thou sayest thou art rich and in need of nothing, and knowest thou not thou art poor and blind and wretched and miserable? Therefore, may your hearts seek the Lord, and he will bless thee, and he will honor thee, saith the Lord through his servant. Praise the Lord. I want to sing this morning, 'Tis a Glorious Church Without Spot or Wrinkle. It's on page 2 of your hymnal. If you got a hymnal nearby, would you go ahead and reach out and get one? I guess you can tell I'm not a great big fan of a lot of TV preachers. I'm not throwing them all out. I want you to know there's good men, good people that love God, having sold out, and they seek God and seek His Word. Page 2 of Glory's Church. If you see somebody without a hymnal, would you give them one? I'd like us to sing it.
Do you hear the calling cry? Coming out the spirits of God. Glad and glory shining on us. Not much more is good or I want. Tis a glorious church with a sparkling offspring of light.
Against about seven or eight of these prosperity preachers. One of them was Joyce Meyer, who had a gold toilet for $15,000. When she was called on the carpet, she said, "Yeah, I've been wrong," but hadn't changed. I think Brother Skip would like my sermon today. Let's sing verse 3.
Never through the clouds of sorrow.
To keep our eyes on you. Lord, you cannot serve God and mammon. Lord, our joy comes from you. You will bless us, but may we not seek the blessing, but seek you. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Encourage your people, Lord. Let them that are struggling, Lord, help them, I pray. You will meet our needs. And you will give the desires of our heart as we seek you first. Give your people faith to trust you with their money. You know how to deal with it better than we do. You're the best investing guide one could ever find. And we thank you for it in Jesus' lovely name. And everybody said amen. God bless you.